Well, we had a really, really, really great teaching time and great altar time at the close of the first service. And I am really expecting the same. God's got a real important message for all of us today. Psalm 44, 20 and 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it since? He knows the secrets of the heart. Oh, seven words. He knows the secrets of the heart. That is powerful. I'll speak to you under the title, Secrets of the Heart. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to stand before this people, teach your word. I do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, these people might be hearing the tone of my voice and the words that come from my mouth, but I ask that you would be empowering it, Holy Spirit, because I know you want to speak to all of our hearts in a very personal way today, as the message in tongues and interpretation of tongue said to us earlier. So we put ourselves before you. Speak to us. We tune our ears to hear what you have to say, and we open our hearts to have the Word of God planted in our hearts today. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you'll remember in the first message in this series, I told you that there are over 800 references to the heart in the Bible. For every mention of faith, we have 10 mentions of heart in the Bible. Now, I can't say to you that I have read or referenced all 800 plus references on the heart because I haven't. Trust me, I haven't. By the time this series gets over, I will have probably read a couple hundred of them, just stumbling across them and working. And in fact, in that process of reading new verses and reading new portions of Scripture, I experience what I affectionately call a Holy Spirit stumble. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean I'm studying a given subject matter, and all of a sudden, I come upon a verse that is so significant that I have to at least mention it, if not develop an entire message around it. And today's message is such a teaching. I remember well when I stumbled onto Psalm 44, verse 21. I was at home. It was very, very early in the morning, about 5:30. And I was looking up different references, and all of a sudden, I stumbled onto this. And I thought, whoa, there's something there. So I quickly went into my office, turned on my computer to do a word study, because you know I like word studies. And when I began to do a word study on Psalm 44, verse 21, it exploded on me. I mean, it just went, woof. And I was like, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. There is an entire message here. Again, look at the verse. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it since he knows the secrets of the heart? Now, the first thing I note is that this psalm isn't a Davidic psalm. Rather, it was written by one of the sons of Korah. And as a result, we don't know the exact circumstances, but it's evident that Israel had recently experienced a great military defeat. And the author is asking God to hear him and save the people as he had done in the past. In fact, it is obvious that the author is kind of struggling to understand why hasn't God shown up to date and taken care of this whole mess? Let me give you a pastoral observation that I've had over my years of pastoring. I'll put it in the form of a truth. God uses defeat to develop us for destiny. In the process of defeat, we find ourselves saying, Where are you at, God? And we find ourselves saying, why haven't you shown up yet, God? And we say, God, I am about to die in this situation. And God says, I have shown up. And I am with you. And you're not gonna die. It might be the loss of a job. It might be the failure of a marriage. It might be with dealing with death. We couldn't have dreamt in a million years. That our daughter-in-law of age 40 would pass away within 10 months of her marriage to our son. It still just leaves us speechless. Not without faith. We're not in despair about it. I'm just telling you. Oh. And then 2 months later, Donna's sis, 5 years younger than her, also goes into eternity. It could be a financial collapse. It could be the waywardness of a prodigal. Oh boy, we've lived that. It could be a broken heart in a relationship. Okay, let's take a poll. Let's see if you're as honest as First Service. How many people would say, okay, Pastor, I'll admit there have been times where I've gone through what appeared to be some pretty nasty defeat, and I kind of wondered where God was at in the whole situation. Raise your hands up right now. Yeah, we're all on the same page. We're all on the same page. What else is new? In February of 1953, Fred and Elsie Stalker were in a car traveling from Sanborn, Minnesota to Springfield, Minnesota on Highway 14. Very slippery roads. And a car came up behind them and rear-ended them with such impact that it's amazing that anybody came out alive. I was in that car. My mom says in her memoirs, I don't know how any of us survived, particularly Joel. Because of that accident, my dad had two ruptured discs, Bob, two ruptured discs and a pinched nerve. And he started that spring to do what farmers do, hook up the machinery to the tractor and go out and plow the field and get ready to sow the seed and everything else. And he just couldn't do it. He was in so much pain. He got through that growing season with help from brother-in-laws, probably mom's two brothers. And both dad and mom decided, we can't do this. Because of the accident, we can't do this. So they had a farm sale in February in Minnesota. You don't do that. Do you understand? You don't do that. I read the account this morning, Donna. I reread it. She said we had a farm sale for February and a big snowstorm came through. And she said it shut down the whole state except a 50-mile radius around our farm. And because it was snowing every place else, all the farmers came and they had a historically great farm sale. And they packed everything up. And they moved 150 miles east to the Mayo Clinic town, Rochester, Minnesota. Oh, my mom's family was just upset with them because they were the Brown family from Brown County. They were the big farmers there. And my dad was wimping out on farming. So we moved 150 miles east. And when we got there, mom and dad, Jim, John, and Joel started attending Rochester Assembly of God. I can't venture to imagine where I would be today without a car wreck on Highway 14 in southwestern Minnesota. You see what I'm saying? Oh, it seemed like certain defeat. It seemed like, oh, this is the end of the Stocker family or what. No, the end of the Stocker family would have been had we stayed in Sanborn, Minnesota. We'd all be alcoholics sitting around the chairs and stools in Uncle Ivan's bar. That's where we'd be. September of 1968, I kissed my high school sweetheart goodbye, and I got in my little Pontiac Tempest and headed west to Nebraska to go to University of Nebraska. You heard the story. Stopped at my brother's house. My life was forever altered in Maxwell, Nebraska, a little town 12 miles east of North Platte, 5 miles north of I-80. My brother was pastoring a mega church of 29 people. And he preached that morning, and at the close of that service, I got at an altar, kind of a bench here, right about over here. And I got into that altar, and I stayed there for 2.5 hours. Had that spinal meningitis. The doctor said, had Linda and John not taken me to the ER by that, in the middle of that night, my personal doctor is here. If this is what the doctor said, that had they not taken me in the middle of the night to get a spinal tap, that my brain would have just exploded during the night. What they took out, that was all messed up and all goofed up, and it was spinal meningitis. My life was forever changed that weekend. I know. I would have never pastored this church for 31 years and had the joy of pastoring so many sheep had God not arrested my attention in what seemed to be defeat. Don't think for one moment that God is not in defeat. God is in everything. Absolutely everything. Do you remember Joseph said at the end of Genesis? He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. When we look at the 44th Psalm, it can be easily divided into thirds. You have the past, verses 1 through 8, the present, verses 9 through 22, and the future, verses 23 through 26. At the end of that middle section, we find this verse that, as I told you, it exploded on that morning to me. And I want to show you just the way I found it. See, you can do this very same thing. You can get a computer program that has a Strong's Concordance in it, and you can look up these words, and you can just have your own Bible study that helps you understand a little better what the Word is saying. It's real simple. If it was difficult, I couldn't do it. That was a joke. It says in the King James Version, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Look at four words with me. Just four words is what exploded that morning. First of all, search. The word means to examine intimately, to find out, and to penetrate. It's not to see something on the surface. It's to dig right in and penetrate in so you know. God shall search this out, for he knoweth. The word means to observe or know by seeing, but it's very, very interesting. This is a word that is always used in the Old Testament in reference to kinsmen. What am I saying? In reference to family. You see, I don't know, I think I know, but I don't know Mark and Marnie's family the way Mark and Marnie know Marnie's and Mark's family. And they don't know my family the way I know my family. because we all know our families, but other people's families we think we know, but we don't know. And God is saying, I know you like family. Whew. For he knoweth the secrets. Only three times in the Old Testament. Secret, the thing that is hid, comes from another Hebrew word that means to conceal or to hide or to veil. And the word heart, leb, is the center. Now put it all together. Shall not God examine intimately and find out and penetrate us so that he sees us like family? And he knows the things that we would conceal and we would hide and we would veil that are in our heart. Let me give you a couple of references where we see this in the Bible. One Old Testament, one New Testament. The first one is in Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan. I remember several years ago now, Pastor Keith preached a phenomenal message on this story. If you were here that Sunday, you remember it. He had a tent up here, a gray tent. And he talked about the things in the tent and under the tent. It was one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life. You want to know something? You guys are in for some great preaching in the future. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You are. You are. Okay, he told us about the story. Just let me rehearse it real quick. There was the fall of Jericho. We all know that story well. We don't know as well the next story. And that is after they got done with Jericho, there was this little town. It wasn't half the size of Jericho. It was called Ai, A-I. And they decided a few days later, well, let's go and take that town. And they sent out some spies, and the spies came back and said, hey, piece of cake, it's the size of Crump. We just don't need to work very hard at this at all. And so they said, okay, we'll take 3,000 men, and we'll go out and we'll take that city. And they went out, and the city routed them. To show you the detail of the scripture says that day 36 men lost their lives. Wow. And they came back saying, what's the deal? We took out Jericho that was supposed to be impenetrable, and then we get to this little village of Ai, and they beat the stuffing out of us, and 36 men lost their lives. And Joshua, he just does a face plant, and God says, get up, Joshua, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is someone took the devoted things from the city of Jericho. You see, they weren't supposed to take anything. They were to bring it all to the Lord. That's what Keith's message was all about. So the next day, Joshua says, we're having a come to meeting with God meeting. We'll start first with the tribes. He says, I want the tribe of Judah to come here. Now, I don't know how many that was, but if there were 2 million people and that was 1/12, could have there been 200,000? I suppose. And then he says, I want the family of the Zeramites. And that whittled it down, I suppose, another 150,000. And then he said, I want the household of Zabdi. You see? From the tribe to the family to the household. And then he says, I want to see Zabdi's son, Achan. I'll bet you his heart was pounding in his chest. And he comes up and he says, I did it. I did it. I took things I shouldn't have taken. I hid some things in my tent, and I took the silver and gold, and I dug a hole under my tent, and there it all is. Joshua said, go out to his tent and bring all the stuff here. They went out to his tent. They brought all the devoted things plus the silver and gold, and they put it kind of in a heap, and they stoned him to death, and they burned all of his stuff. Woo! And then there's Acts chapter 5. I've already referenced this once in this series. Acts chapter 5, you got the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember when I told you just a few weeks ago that They didn't have to sell their property. They chose to sell their property only because in the New Testament times, if you were Christian and you converted to Christianity, I should say, the Roman government would just take your property away from you. So they thought, we'll beat that thing, we'll just sell it first, and then we'll pronounce that we're Christians, and we have no property for them to take. The only problem is, this couple worked up a lie. Said, we sold it for 2,000, but let's just tell Peter we sold it for 1,000. So Ananias goes, hey, we sold our property. We're going to give it to the structure, the organization. Peter says, you don't have to. No, we want to. Well, what did you sell it for? We sold it for $1,000. Boom, he was struck dead. And what the scripture says is Satan so filled his heart that he lied. It was a heart issue. He lied. I love the preciseness of Scripture. 3 hours later, Mrs. comes in. And she says, seen my hubby? Oh, brother, that's a loaded question. And Peter says, why? Well, we sold our property. Oh, you did? Well, good for you. What'd you sell it for? $2,000. Boom, she struck dead. And the story ends saying this. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I was thinking about that the other day. I wonder what our attendance would be like next Sunday if we had 3 people come up to the altar today and they got struck dead. I don't know. We might have a full house or we might have an empty house. It might be Donna and I and the Brown Dogs. I'm not for sure. In both of these situations, Achan, Old Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament, thought they could successfully hide something from God. But again, our text says what? He knows the things that we hide and conceal in our hearts. So I begin to ask myself, what are the kinds of things that are the secrets of our hearts? Well, it was 3 weeks ago, I was preaching, and while I was preaching to you, God was speaking to me. Now, I don't expect you to understand this, and I don't want to pretend to you that this happens every Sunday. It doesn't, but it happens more often than not. I just don't talk about it a whole lot. There are times I'm teaching you the Word of God, and while I'm teaching you the Word of God, God and me are having a conversation. You don't hear it, but God's really talking to me about something. And I really experienced that 3 weeks ago. And I recall it specifically. It was kind of at the beginning of the message. And at the beginning of the message, I gave you this truth. I said, our lives are a reflection of what is in our hearts. Do you remember that? Our lives are a reflection of what is in your hearts. And I said, so don't go and ask your heart what's in your heart, because what? Your heart will lie to you every time. So go and look in the mirror as to how you live your life, because how you live your life is what is in your heart. So I said, that's what Jesus taught. And it was then that I went to 2 quotes of Scripture from our Lord. Now, please, would you get this? This is not Joel Stocker's deal. This is what Jesus said. So Jesus said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And we jumped over to Mark 7. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these come from inside. And while I am reading these, and I think in one of the services I actually said, maybe I ought to teach on this, while I was reading this to you, the Lord was saying to me, preach on that, teach that. And I'm like, I'm talking to you, but I'm arguing with God. God, that would not be a fun message. I mean, God, that's not a nice list. And God said, look at the list. Okay, Lord. Now, that was before I stumbled onto, by the Holy Spirit, Psalm 44, 21, which says God knows the secrets of the heart. So in our time that remains this morning, I want to give you 14 secrets of the heart. That's right. This is a 14-point message. Ushers, lock the doors. We are going to be here at kickoff time tonight, okay? And we're going to get through this. No, don't worry. In fact, the Lord very clearly told me how to do this. Don't say much about them at all. Just list them and let the Holy Spirit talk to the people. Okay? I'll say a thing or two along the line, but most of this will be, would you please, right now, say, Holy Spirit, talk to me as we look at this list. Now, to be sure, I don't know if these things are in your heart. And you don't know if they're in my heart. But God does. God knows if these things or cousins of them, things like them, are in your heart or they're in my heart. Okay? Here we go. Evil thoughts. The word evil there means harmful and hurtful. The word thoughts, dialogimos, means a debate or a discussion. Now, please understand, this is not an external debate or discussion. This isn't like Pastor Jake and myself sitting down, well, let's debate this subject matter, and let's kick this back and forth, and let's discuss this. Let's have a study where we pool our ignorance. I think many studies are, me, at least for me, it's pooling my ignorance. Jake's much smarter than I am. This isn't that kind of thought. This is something internally that we do. Nobody ever knows we're debating these things, but internally, we're flipping them around all the time and thinking about them. Murder. Phonos. It means to slay, eliminate, remove, or take out. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean get a gun and shoot somebody. Kill them. That's not what this word means. In fact, the real truth is that kind of Greek word for murder is not even found in the New Testament. Because the New Testament is really a book of love. Now, this is where you have an attitude towards someone where you just eliminate them, you remove them, you take them out. They said something you don't like. They act the way you just, boom, forget you, and you walk away from them. That's what this is. Adultery. Okay. It actually means the act of committing adultery. Same word was used in John 8, where the woman was brought because she was caught in the act of adultery. This isn't rumor. This isn't guess. This is the deal. Number 4, sexual immorality. Now, this is not the word that I've just shown you. This is pornea, from which we get our word pornography, obviously, the root for it. But it means all kinds of sexual sins. Doesn't make any difference. So I just listed 4. There are more than these 4, you understand. There's adultery, and we've just talked about that, so we won't say any more about that. I want to stop at the next one, though. Fornication. It grieves my heart that the American evangelical church has become soft on the subject of premarital sex. Well, you know, it just makes sense that you'd, you know, live together for a little while and try things out before you make a commitment. Oh, listen to me. When you become one with somebody, you've made the commitment. And you can't somehow undo that. Doesn't make any difference whether you're in bed with a ring on or not. You're in bed, and you're becoming one. And if you do it before marriage, it's a sin. Now, I'm not saying it's not a forgivable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. But we can't excuse it as, well, it's just okay. That's the way. It's the way when we have premarital counseling here at the church. If the couple is cohabitating, we ask them to separate for 6 months. Sounds legalistic to me. No, it's in their best interest. It's what's best for them. Their marriage will be so much better if they do that. So you have fornication, you have incest, you have same sex. It could be many others. We'll just let it be at that. Theft, klope, stealing. It's the idea of an urge to take something that isn't yours. I have this urge every time I'm in a restaurant with somebody else at the table that has ordered French fries. We were out to dinner with some people on Friday night, and I ordered this mac and cheese thing that has 6 gazillion calories on it. Oh, man, it was lobster mac and cheese, and was it good? Oh, Lord, it was so sinful, and it was, no, never mind. But she ordered French fries, and they looked so good. Donna was sitting between me and her. If I was sitting where Donna was when she was looking the other direction, I would have taken one. It's this urge just to take something that's not yours. Oh, Mary, don't look at me like that. Number 6, false testimony. It's untrue testimony. Pseudo, false, material, witness. You're a false witness about something. Number 7. Slander, blasphemia. It means to speak evil of someone, to rail on someone, to vilify someone. Hey, if you can't say something good about somebody, clamp it. Just say nothing. You might know something everybody else knows, but what's the big deal? Keep it to yourself. Because you want to know what? If you sow that in relationships, ha-ha, they know things about you too. See? Number 8, greed. Avarice, fraudulent extortion. You see somebody that drives this kind of car, somebody that wears those kind of clothes, or I don't know what it is, and you say, man, I wish I had that. Sometimes it drives people, literally drives people. Malice. It's not pornea, it's penuria. It's the plotting of iniquity, and it comes, it's in the form of wickedness. It's the idea of they have iniquity. That's their bent from birth. It's their bent. It's the way they want to do things. And it comes in a wicked form where they want to get back at somebody. They want to strike back. They want to set the record straight. Oh, Lord, I can't tell you over 31 years of pastoring people, how many times I've seen this destroy people. Literally destroy people. Number 10, deceit. It's just the idea of baiting somebody like a trick. Number 11, lewdness. It means excess. And it could be excess in anything. I just put down food, sex, and wild, undisciplined living. After I put that down, I thought to myself, why did I have to put that down on Super Bowl weekend? I mean, what's the deal with this Sunday? Everybody's talking about their food, for pity's sake. I heard some stats about how many gazillion pounds of chicken wings that go a wrap around the world so many times and how many different ways you can fix them and everything else. I said, I don't need a gazillion pounds of chicken wings. I just like 1 pound, okay? Nice and crispy and crunchy. That's it. Not juicy and barbecue-y, just crispy and crunchy right out of the fryer. I know it's not good for you. But it's Super Bowl Sunday. See, we all kind of think the same way. Do you know about this subject matter, lewdness? That was the subject matter that caused God to say to Sodom and Gomorrah, I've had enough of you, and wipe them out. Exactly that. Envy. And the King James Version really helps us out here. It's two words, evil eye. It's the idea of hurtful eyes, where you look at someone with a, and it's not a stare at someone, it's kind of, you kind of glance at them. Kind of like, ooh, ooh. Stay away from him, okay? It's the idea. Arrogance. Hyperphonia. Haughtiness appearing above others. I was going over this with my secretary, and she was typing it up, and she said, that's a really neat word. They are a hyperphony. I never saw that till she brought it to my attention. Yeah, that's kind of cool. Hyperphony. They are a phony to the nth degree because they think they're above everybody else. And everybody else just knows a little less than them. The last one, folly. A senseless egotism. It's thinking too highly of oneself. Now, just quickly, see, that's the fastest 14-point message you've ever been through, huh? Say, good job, Pastor Joel. Thank you, thank you, thank you. No, Donna, not by yet. The most important part is coming. Let's just list them again. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, arrogance, and folly. It's so easy to look at this list and say, well, I don't have very many of them in my life. I mean, like, okay, Pastor, so I tell a lie once in a while. I copy someone when they're writing their test. That's a lie, you know, you understand. That's a false witness. And, okay, so I have a little greed, but it's not much. Got a little bit of this, but not a whole lot. I want you to understand something about this list. We think God grades on the curve. Well, you're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I grew up in a one-room country schoolhouse. I know all about the curve. As long as everybody's not getting it, you still get a good grade, okay? It's that smarty pants in the room that gets the A, that gets them all right, that messes the curve up. So, the deal is, this must be on a curve. And so, everybody has two or three of these in their life. So if I got two or three of these in my life, I'm still an A minus or a B plus. It doesn't work that way, friends. These come from our core, and here's what Jesus says about them. They defile us. They pollute us. They make us unclean. They make us unholy. All of them? Some of them. A few of them. Any of them. Even one of them. Let me show you what I mean. Abigail, would you come up here and help me, please? Mary, you were laughing at me before. Come up here. I need your help, okay? Come on, girls, quickly. I need some help with an illustration. Abigail, you stand right here. Mary, come over here, please. This is a thorn between two roses, okay? Aren't these beautiful young ladies? You know, it's 12, almost 30. Been preaching for a little while. I'm kind of thirsty. Maybe you're thirsty. So you can have a little refreshment before we all go home. So I have here a beautiful pitcher. This is good old H2O. It's good Midland water. Is Midland water good? I don't know, but I've been drinking it for 31 years, okay? Maybe that's my problem. I don't know. Okay, so here you are, Abigail. Now, I don't want you to drink it yet. I just want you to hold it. We're going to kind of have a cheers here, okay? Who do you think is going to win the football game? Oh, Lord. You know what she said to me? She said, who's playing? I'm not kidding you. That's exactly what she said. Oh, Mark, you have failed as a father, let me tell you. What? You don't know either. You both need water, let me tell you. You both need water. You need a refreshment. You're dehydrated because of Pastor's long message. So here's yours. It's good water. But just a second, don't drink. Because Abigail, I have in this bottle strychnine. Do you know what it is?
Kinda.
Well, you tell me what it is, please.
It's not good for you.
She says it's not good for you. I know that much. That's very, very true. It's highly toxic. It's a colorless alkaloid that, if swallowed, will cause you to move into convulsions. You'll curl up, and within about 10 hours, you will be with Jesus. What are you going like, ooh, for? She really wants to drink some water. Just a drop. Yeah, you can have it back. The glass doesn't bite, okay? Okay? So, you've got a glass of water. You've got a glass of water. And it just has a little drop in it. Go ahead. You can both drink.
I'm going to say no.
She said, I'm going to say no. Smart girl. But here's the problem. The problem is people look at this list and they think, well, just one, it's not a big deal. If you have even one of these in your lives, you fill the shoes of Achan. You fill the shoes of Ananias and Sapphira. Let me say it another way. The two of you are beautiful young ladies. You got a great life ahead of you. I don't know what God's plans are for your life, but I know they're really, 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 really good. Because you've had your Maxwell, Nebraska moment. And you know you're here for a purpose. I remember sitting in the back seat of a pickup outside the ER in Saginaw when this dear treasure was diagnosed with cancer. Dad and Mom were ready to go down to the U of M. And God gave us a word for you. And you're still around today. And you're beautiful, and God's got plans for you. Equally, God's got great, great plans for you. So let me look at it this way. It's like you're sitting with the table of life in front of you. But any of these are like having a glass of strychnine laced water in front of you. So you can do life and you can enjoy life, but you pick that up. You put one of these in your life, it'll kill you. Girls, I hope you never ever forget this illustration towards the end of Pastor's tenure here. Don't have things that will defile you and pollute you and make you unclean and unholy. You're beautiful young ladies. Don't settle for even a drop of that kind of stuff. But show our appreciation to these gals. Thank you, guys. I want to underscore this. It's not that we have this one place in the Bible. Look closely. He knows the secrets of the heart, Psalm 44. 1 Chronicles 28, the Lord searches every heart. Job 28, he brings hidden things into the light. Psalm 90, you have set our secret sins in the light of your presence. And I think, Pastor Leon, that's what's happened in this church house today. He has set our secret sins in the light of his presence. Not to beat us up. Not to condemn us. Not to judge us. But simply to say, you can't continue to have the secrets of your heart be like that list. Not just that list, but cousins to them. You understand? Things like them. Because they will kill you. They will. We had such a precious altar time last Sunday, and we're going to do the same again today. Remember what I told you about altar? That's where you come and do business with God. I repeat, I don't know if these things are in your life. You don't know if they're in my life, but God does. I don't know if cousins like these, of these things are in your life or not, but you do know. And right now it's very, very clear. You don't even have to think about it. Something very interesting, first service. When Pastor Leanne started to sing the first word of the chorus, the aisles were filled with people coming and repenting. So here's the deal. We're going to sing a chorus. If you say, Pastor Joel, I need to come and repent to some of these things, you step right out and come. And as soon as we've positioned ourselves here, I can promise you this, no pastor will pray with you. No elder will pray with you. No deacon will pray with you. No brother or sister in the Lord will pray with you. It's between you and God. You got to work this one out. When we dismiss the service, it's not now, but in just a minute it'll be dismissed. If you're going to leave, just be sensitive to people who want to linger and stay in God's presence and talk to the Lord about the secrets of their heart. The altars are open. Pastor Leanne, let us stand.
Into my heart. Into my heart.
You can stand, you can kneel.
Come in.
You can lay on the floor. You can do whatever you're comfortable with.
Lord Jesus, come here today. Come here to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Still others are coming. Sing it once more, one more time through.
Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Same as first service, I just need to talk to the people at the altar for a second. Just please remain. I don't want to interrupt your time with the Lord, but I got to tell you how you handle this. I think too many times we handle altars wrong. We do business with God wrong. We just come forward and say, I'm sorry, I'll try not to do it again. That's not the way this works. You have to repent of it. Repentance is not a popular subject in this day and age, but you have to repent of it. You got to say that or a cousin of that is in my life. I know it's in my life and I repent of it. Come, Lord Jesus, forgive me because I need your forgiveness. It's not a matter of I'm sorry. You keep saying I'm sorry. You'll have these things in your life the rest of your life. No. It's in my life. Will you please forgive me? Cleanse me of it and sanctify me and enable me to move it out of my life and live pleasing to you. We'll sing it once more, and at the end of this chorus, the service is dismissed, but please stay at the altar as long as you need to until your business is done with God. One mind turned to me.
Into my heart.
Thank you. stay as long as you'd like. You're dismissed.
Into my heart.